We've been through a lot this week, and it's good to be here together. The Lord has preserved us. He has struck this land with more of His judgment in this last week, and yet He has spared us, His people, this week. And so, as we come to today's text about God's wrath and about God's vengeance, it certainly does fit in with current events. And as we said already today, this teaching, this expository teaching through the book of Romans has been in place here at our assembly for quite some time now. So the preacher's not standing up here making up a message to go along with current events. This is simply providence that has occurred here. Today we move into verses 17 and 18 in Romans chapter 12, looking more at what it means to be a Christian warrior, a warrior who knows that the battle is won with love, that the battle is sure and is without doubt for those who are armed by the power of love. And so the Apostle Paul has been instructing us in this section for the people of God who have agreed together to offer our lives, all that we are and all that we have, together in full consecration to Him. As we looked at the early portion of Romans chapter 12, rejoicing in the mercy that God has had, that He's chosen to take us out from under His vengeance. He's chosen to take us out from under His wrath and to put all of our sin that we deserve, to bear the full weight of that wrath. That's what we deserve. And that God has chosen to put our sins upon Christ, His Son. And so for those of us who have been delivered from His vengeance, who've been delivered out from under His wrath, He now instructs us how we are to think and live as Christians in the face of great injustice. How are we Christians? What is the Christian response to injustice? And the text tells us today. It tells us what our heart posture should be, and it tells us what our mouths and our hands and feet should be doing towards those who carry out these injustices. Have you ever asked yourself, when you see things that are terrible happening, how we are to respond? How are we supposed to respond as Christians when we are mistreated? How about what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think? What are we supposed to believe? You need to be armed with this foundation. You need to be prepared for these events in your life. You need to know ahead of time how to respond to injustice. Because we do live in a fallen world, and we will experience injustice. We will experience it personally. We will observe it occurring to those we know and love. And we will see it on the news like we've seen this week. When the law of love has been violated, what should be the response of the one who has faith in the one true God? How are we to respond to this? There are some unbiblical options that I think we're all familiar with. We've probably all tasted this to some extent or another. And in fact, it's one way to slice humanity into different categories. The fight or flight response is a natural, fleshly response that doesn't require any input from the Holy Spirit of God. In your flesh, you will naturally be either a fighter or a flighter when it comes to being mistreated. When it comes to observing injustice, you will either ignore the wrong, pretend it never happened. That will be the flight response. Why do we do this? Well, it seems easier at the time. It avoids the intensification of conflict that goes along with being a fighter. Because we've all seen what fighters make things do. Fighters make things worse. So it avoids that intensification of conflict. It avoids difficult conversations. It avoids God's process, which is what we're going to look at today. And God's process, if we will embrace it as Christians, is a part of revelatory activity in history. You and I, if we have the right eye towards injustice, will be used of God as a winnowing force in history. If we are people of the Word, we will have the same function as the Word. And if we respond properly to injustice, we will be a part of God's way of revealing in the present time and in the future who this person really is that we're dealing with. God will use our response as a way of revealing the heart and the motives of the one who has wronged us. Also in this category of ignoring the wrong is minimization of the wrong or misclassifying the wrong in order to create a false version of what really happened. And again, that's just trying to avoid conflict, trying not to speak of it so that things will just go away. Well, they don't go away. When injustice is ignored, it doesn't go away. It multiplies. When injustice is ignored, it multiplies. It reproduces itself. And with each passing generation of multiplied injustice, it's uglier. It's meaner. It's more intense. It's harder to stop. It's like a freight train. So this path of flight, ignoring the wrong that we see all around us, and we see it because it's such a part of our fallen flesh, to just not deal with it, this leaves God out of the equation. It has no trust towards God. It doesn't believe that God is present in the midst of this injustice. It treats the situation like there is no God, like there is no standard from God, and like God really is not watching. And that God really is not active. That's what this path does. So we want to reject that. And so I hope this is kindling your appetite for what is the Christian response to injustice. Well, the other improper human response is to fight. And this is to attack the wrong and attack the wrongdoer the wrong way. You see, we are given a way to be Christian warriors. We are given a way in today's text to attack the wrong, to respond to the wrong, but to do it properly. You see, this is what we must learn today. This attacking the wrong and the wrongdoer in the wrong way comes from the flesh, and it satisfies that fleshly and fallen and self-righteous urge for vengeance. Bloodthirsty with vengeance. See, none of us are pure. None of us are pure. None of us will ever have truly, fully, and completely righteous anger. Not one of us. Only God can have perfect and pure and righteous anger. So this type of response, you treat yourself like you're God when you respond to others this way. That's how we act when we respond. We think, I'm God. I'm the source of the standard. I'm the source of executing the standard. I'm God. And what do fighters do? What does this pugnacious mentality do? It intensifies conflict. It creates unnecessary difficulty. It brings out unnecessary controversial conversations that don't need to happen. And it is not peaceable. Again, this process avoids God's revelatory process of showing forth who this person really is. When you've got a fighter and a fighter going at it, there's no simple and surprising acts of kindness that take place that are heaping coals on the other person's head. There's no cold water being handed out. There's no simple morsel of food going back and forth. It's just two people pouring their flesh on one another. And it leaves God out of the equation. The fighter has no trust towards God. The fighter treats the situation like they are God, like they are the standard, and like they are the one who is to execute justice. So we don't want either one of those as Christians. The text today tells us we cannot ignore the situation. But the text also tells us how we are to attack the situation as Christian people. As people filled with the Holy Spirit, God shows us how to overcome evil with good. What are we going to do when we face injustices? How are we to respond? You see, God is telling us that He sees every single injustice. He sees them all. We must believe this. You know, the sermon is titled, Trusting Our Father's Judgment. The reason that Christians will be able to respond properly to injustice is when we trust our Father's judgment. We trust that He sees what is happening. He sees it all. And that He's got it all planned out. And that He will execute His perfectly righteous judgment according to His timing and His infinite wisdom. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one. And He alone knows the future of this particular individual who's carried out this particular injustice, or this nation, or this institution. Only God knows whether they will repent or not. Only God knows their future. We must never pretend to be God. Trusting in our Father's justice, in His judgment, in His omniscience, and His omnipotence, and His perfections in holiness, trusting in Him, you see, then we can comfortably, peaceably, fearlessly, proactively, and properly respond to injustice, both personal injustice that we experience and to things we know of in the culture. And just the general idea of what we see around us in so much oppression and injustice. The murder of dozens of millions of babies in our nation. How are Christians to respond to this great, great injustice? The blaspheming of our King that takes place all across the world from day to day, mocking Him, casting aspersions on the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming He does not exist. The widespread theft that is in place in our nation. The widespread practice and celebration of adultery and fornication in every form that is seeking to pollute your mind, your marriage, your family, this church, and this land. The widespread propagation of satanic thinking and actions that are present in our world today. And the pain and the suffering and the death that you and I observe as a result of these lies. How are we to respond to these things? And the answer is very straightforward in today's text. Simple acts of kindness that declare our faith in our Father's infinite and eternal justice, mercy, and wisdom. He gives us water. He gives us food as examples of how we overcome evil. The first point in today's text, as Christians, that we must believe in order to live this way, is that vengeance belongs only to God. It does not belong to anyone except for Him. If He chooses to delegate His vengeance, then we must listen to Him and do it the way He says to do it. Listen to verse 19. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so the first point in the text today is that vengeance is God's property, not man's property. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 35 through 43, we see the place from where this text was quoted by the Apostle Paul. And this is actually a song that Moses gave to the people of Israel at the end of his life, in teaching them, instructing them, warning them at the end of his life, here at the end of the covenant book of the Old Covenant, as they're about to cross into the promised land. And he's warning the people of their future if they join in with the enemies of God. He's telling them what will happen to them if they persist in stubborn hatred towards Jehovah. Vengeance is mine in recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods. For he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. People of God, if we're going to have a Christian response to evil and injustice in the earth, then we must trust in the Lord's promises regarding His vengeance upon those who hate Him. We must believe that He has a plan. His plan is in place, and He will carry it out. Those who harm us, those who hate us, those who persecute us, those who oppress us because we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, He is not blind. He sees. And so we must believe that and trust in Him. We must remember that there is a time when their foot shall slip, when all the righteous judgment of God shall be released, not only in this life, but in eternity. That text, their foot shall slip, Jonathan Edwards made people tremble by God's Spirit in their seat, preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. We need to see that calamity and doom await those who persist in their stubborn hatred toward their Creator. And that God is doing this. That those who hate Him are in this process right now. God's judgment will separate the sheep from the goats. He will vindicate those who truly trust in Him. When He reveals His wrath, when He pours out His anger, and He expresses this vented wrath, He reveals, showing forth, who are His people and who are not when He carries out His wrath. It's a frightening thing to think about being under God's wrath. And we need to see that it's not, God is not storing up every drop of His wrath just for the end. Even throughout history, we're told in the Scriptures that God has vented glimpses, minute glimpses of His wrath throughout the course of history. He shows us His judgment throughout history. And everyone will come to full understanding, because there will be a full and unrestrained release on that final day of judgment, where He will not hold back any longer. Whereby all those who hate God will find themselves eternally under His unremitting vengeance. This is terrifying. This, of course, leads us to pray for those that we know reject Christ, to pray for those who we know hate Christ. Of course, for the Christian, it just makes us rejoice to not be under this vengeance that we deserve. But it also makes us rejoice because He will show forth His justice. He will avenge those who hate Him. And He also does this to show forth the true status of the idols of those who hate Him. Those who hate God, they have their own idols. They've got other things that they cling to. And as a former God hater, who here hasn't tasted of the idols in our culture? They cannot save them. These idols cannot save them. And you see that here in Deuteronomy 32. That's a part of what God is doing when He pours out His vengeance. He's showing how worthless the idols of our flesh are. The trust in their idols, these false idols, shall be shattered into eternal despair. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the Lord gives us instructions in His Word for us to meditate upon, so that in the moment of persecution or in the moment of experiencing injustice, we know that the Lord has got it. And we know it ahead of time. In that final day of judgment, with grinding of teeth and with crushed anger, the enemies of God will reluctantly be forced to proclaim that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will be no false worship in hell. There will be no idols in hell. All of that will be washed away. There will be no pretending anymore. It will be only eternal suffering under the one they stubbornly hated and refused to worship. And this process of revealing His wrath in small glimpses in history, it gives the wicked zero excuse on the final day. For you see, they've tasted of His warnings here and then there during their life on this earth. You and I are called to give tastes, glimpses of this during our lifetime in just the right way. And that's what we're going to learn today when we look at the Christian response to injustice. Now, take a moment here and look at the images that are given to us by God in Deuteronomy 32. Note that we are to rejoice in His perfect justice and vengeance. We read about blood and flesh and carnage, and then we're told to rejoice. How about that? The perfect justice of God is given to us in a picture of flowing blood, and we are to rejoice in this. When someone wrongs you, what is the response of your soul? When you see evil bombings with death and dismemberment, do you immediately flee to the justice of God? Is that where your soul goes? You understand that He sees and has a plan for justice. Do you rejoice that He will perfectly repay those who hate Him? Those who remain outside of Christ, the haters of God, will be repaid perfectly by Him in that day. And do you notice at the end of the text that by so doing He will cleanse His people's land? And so we see here in Deuteronomy 32, not only that God has a plan in the final day of judgment, but that throughout history, God's justice is a way of comforting His people and bringing consolation to His people, bringing rejoicing to His people, and a way of cleansing their land. And we'll look at this extensively as we move into chapter 13. Because chapter 13 is where we see that God, in His infinite wisdom, has assigned the task of vengeance in the earth to the civil magistrate. So, the instruction that we're getting in today's text is to private citizens. So, vigilantism is outlawed. Rebellion against the civil magistrate is outlawed. Revolutions where we pursue anarchy and the destruction of the institutions that are in place is outlawed in this text. The doctrine of interposition is the doctrine of the foundation of America, whereby elected officials brought up by God, placed into the positions of authority, who then have the duly assigned calling to execute His vengeance. This is how Christians work in the earth to bring change. It's not like the French Revolution for Christians. We do not eliminate governments and throw up guillotines. That is not how Christians work. We understand that God may destroy a nation. God may destroy a form of government. God may do that by bringing in various forms of calamity and famine and captivity and attack. But we Christians may not do it. We may not do this. Vengeance belongs to God. It belongs to Him, and He will do it in His way and in His time. And it is to be a comfort to us. We can know that He has a plan to deal with His enemies. God says, I will repay. So He's going to do His perfect math that only He can do. He knows what each person, what each institution, what each individual, what each nation, He alone knows what they deserve. And He will give it to them. And thus, His repayment is the only justice that we should desire. Never our own limited and misdirected and personal vengeance. Never. We do not know justice. We do not know justice. Only God is perfectly just. So we leave it to Him to carry out vengeance. What is the foundation? What is the foundation for God's vengeance? The text tells us the wrath of God. It says, leave it to the wrath of God. God is perfectly angry. It is a burning anger. It is a persistent anger. It is an infinite anger against unholy rebellion against Him. Against all the forces of all the kingdom of darkness. God has nothing but anger. There's no pity. It's perfect anger. Listen to the other portion of Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They stirred Him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked Him to anger. Listen to verse 21. God speaking, they have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled. A fire is kindled by my anger. And it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. Now, because we're made in the image of God, we participate in this righteous anger. He grants us to taste of this righteous anger that is really His anger. But we are to never avenge ourselves. Vengeance belongs to God. And His anger is the only perfect anger in magnitude and in target. Only God's anger is perfect. Therefore, only His accomplished vengeance is perfect. What does this mean? The text tells us, step aside. Get out of the way. Step aside and get out of the way, the text commands us. Do not get between God and those upon whom He will direct His wrath. It is His work, not yours or mine, as private citizens, to seek to exercise any form of vengeance. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. And then finally, in summary, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Nobody who has ever walked this earth can ever, in their individual expression of anger and vengeance, ever do justice to our angry God and how He will mete out perfect justice. Don't get in His way. Don't give a false picture of vengeance with your own puny and misguided attempts at vengeance. In other words, being a fighter instead of the Christian response. Well, what are the prohibitions in light of God's perfect wrath and promised vengeance? If we are to believe in God's perfect wrath and promised vengeance, what are the prohibitions in light of that? 19, never avenge yourselves. Beloved, the word beloved is put in there. We can't miss that. Listen, Paul's talking to people who live in Rome when he writes this letter. Don't forget, they were already probably starting to experience some of the severe oppression that took place on that church, in that city. And he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. To them in that place. As individuals acting for ourselves, we must never seek vengeance. Never, apart from God, on our own. We must never give in to the urge to retaliate. Never, never, never. Unless you are a duly elected and appointed sword bearer. And in chapter 13 it says this individual is called to be an avenger. So unless God has placed you in that position, duly elected, as a part of one of the powers of the earth that have been foreordained and instituted by God, one of those powers being the civil magistrate, unless you are duly appointed by the civil magistrate, you cannot, you must not, you are absolutely forbidden from avenging yourself. Matthew 5, 38 and 39 says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. When the cheek has been slapped, when the offense has been delivered, and the attack has been completed by the enemies of God, what will we do? How will we respond? The turning of the other cheek is not a form of ignoring the wrongdoing. And, as you can see, it is clearly not avenging ourselves. It is an example of the courageous standing fast that then will offer a cup of water or a bite of food to the very one who has struck you in the face. Courageous kindness in the face of evil. That is conquering. Well, what about the avenger of blood from the Old Testament? How does that fit into this conversation? We're not going to talk about that today. Okay? But we will look into this more fully in the coming weeks. But suffice it to say for now that the Scripture never contradicts itself. Thus, that we can say this, that the avenger of blood, that system present in the Old Testament, was not a way for personal, private vengeance to be expressed. It was not a way for them to avenge themselves. So we have to have that as our foundational understanding when we look at what the avenger of blood was. It wasn't just Hatfields and McCoys all over Israel. It wasn't just justified family feuds all over Israel. That is not what that system was. It was an organized system of justice that God put in place. And we can learn from it, obviously, from the Word of God. And we look back and we understand it. This text says never avenge yourselves. The point there being, we're focused on our own satisfaction, on our own restitution, on our own glory. And we are tempted towards retaliation. How dare you treat me that way? We want to get even. We're not looking at God's holiness. We're not looking at God's justice. We're not looking at God's glory. Now, it's easy to think of these in terms of bombings and, you know, societal injustices and abortion. And it's appropriate to think on all levels, though, is it not? How about in your family? How about in your friendships? In what ways do you avenge yourself on those who have harmed you? Children, siblings, listen to me. When you're arguing and you mistreat your sibling because they mistreated you, you're breaking this instruction. You're avenging yourself on someone who's harmed you and made you mad. You're retaliating against them. And we can't do that. And what is the foundation for our capacity to not do that? We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord. We trust His care and His oversight of each and every situation. So children, don't avenge yourselves. Spouses, how often does that cold shoulder last when you're feeling mad towards your spouse? Well, for every moment that it lasts, you're breaking this commandment. You're avenging yourself. You're getting even. Right? What about friendships? Friends? How about when you let your hearts grow cold to each other because you don't like what somebody said or you're not sure about something? Pushing away. That's the beginning of this process. That separation, that's the beginning of this process. And that's, of course, why the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, hey, don't even worship. In fact, if you're here right now, the text would say, you need to get up from your seat and go make things right with the person in your life that you have a broken relationship with. We must leave room for God's vengeance. Verse 17, we've already been through, says, repay no one evil for evil. These ideas Paul's been introducing to us throughout this section of chapter 12. Note that we are not allowed to use our own standard of judgment, our own weighing methods to repay. We're not allowed to do the repayment. And we're going to get into this later when we look at Romans chapter 13. I'll just give you a taste of it now. We are not allowed to come up with our own standards for justice. Okay? And there's a lot of controversy over that, but we're going to talk directly to it when we get to that text. But it just suffices to say, the idea of restitution and repayment are essential, inescapable aspects of civil justice. And we cannot carry out civil justice unless we have God's standard guiding us. And He's given it to us in terms of the civil magistrate. Verse 14 tells us, do not curse those who persecute. So we see these negative prohibitions that go along with believing that vengeance belongs to God. What is the positive command in light of God's perfect wrath? We've seen the negative prohibitions. What are we supposed to do? Okay, don't give in to vengeance, right? It's always a putting off and a putting on. Don't avenge yourself, right? We are told to leave it to the wrath of God. This is our heart and mind response. We trust Him and we step aside. The text can also mean step aside. Give place to the wrath of God. We must get out of the way. Never, ever seeking to vent our own puny and impure wrath. And that's how we trust Him in those moments. That's how we trust in our Father's judgment. Think of those moments where you felt that fiery fury grip your soul. Think about that. Can you step aside at that moment and leave room for God's wrath? Now, I want to say this is not a... These texts cannot be used to substantiate the pacifist position. This is not a teaching against self-defense. Okay, that's not the same thing as retaliation. That's not the same thing as vengeance. Self-defense is an entirely different category than vengeance. Using a necessary violent action to stop someone who's in the midst of harming someone else or ourselves is not at all prohibited by this text. Taking vengeance, carrying out justice, executing vengeance on someone, giving them what they deserve, is far different than simply protecting an innocent life. Two totally different things. What else are we supposed to do? Well, here's the crux of the matter. Simple and surprising acts of kindness. Actions of the hands and of the feet and of the mouth. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. So when your enemy slaps you on the face, you should look and see if he has a dry mouth. You're observing for his needs. When your enemy slaps you on the face, as you turn your cheek, you're to listen for a grumbling tummy, seeing if he's hungry. You're supposed to observe. It says, if he's thirsty, if he's hungry. You're supposed to be observant to the needs of your enemy. Observant to the one who slaps you in the face. You feed him, you give him water. And why? For by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Listen to Matthew chapter 5, verses 40 and 42. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, Let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Do you see that it is in liberality of suffering that we conquer evil, just like Christ our Savior did on the cross? Didn't shrink back from any of the suffering. Did not refuse or resist one bit of the suffering that was brought upon him. Like a lamb to the slaughter, we are told. He did not resist. And it was through his Christian response to injustice that the world has been saved, and that he accomplished his victory. When we give place to the wrath of God, we are lifting up the cross of Jesus Christ, magnifying the work of the Father. When we see this, we realize we have no wrath of our own to express. I am not God. I have created no standard. I am not an executor of any form of my own justice or standard. All we have is God and His perfection and His promises to carry out justice in the earth. And this will give us the peace and the patience that we need to be proper warriors in the expansion of God's kingdom in this earth. We will conquer evil by giving it a drink when it's thirsty. When the thirsty one has splashed us with their dry and empty souls, the filth of their dry and empty souls, we give them something to drink. And we give food for the hungry one who has devoured us with their famished and terrified spirits. You see, we look for these things in those who attack us. We understand them better than they understand themselves. We know that they have dry and thirsty and hungry souls, and that we are to be burning coals heaped on their heads. Listen to what Calvin says about burning coals. What does this mean? Have you ever thought about that? What in the world does that mean, to heap burning coals on someone's head? As we are not willing to lose our toil and labor, he shows what fruit will follow when we treat our enemies with acts of kindness. Some by coals understand the destruction which returns on the head of our enemy when we show kindness to one unworthy and deal with him otherwise than he deserves. For in this manner, his guilt is doubled. Others prefer to take the view that when he sees himself so kindly treated, his mind is allured to love us in return. But Calvin says this, I take a simpler view, that his mind shall be turned to one side or another. For doubtless our enemies shall either be softened by our benefits, or if he be so savage that nothing can tame him, he shall yet be burnt and tormented by the testimony of his own conscience on finding himself overwhelmed with our kindness. And so when we do these simple acts of kindness, in His infinite wisdom, only God knows whether we are giving the purifying coal from the fire, like what happened in Isaiah 6, or whether we are giving the soul-damning fire, like what fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. Only God knows. And the glory of it is, we don't have to figure it out. We stand strong and courageous and faithful. Has anybody got water? Can anybody make some bread? Then you can conquer the forces of darkness. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the seraphim flew to Isaiah having in his hand a burning coal, and then he had taken it with tongs from the altar, and it touched Isaiah's mouth. And it said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Perhaps you will be that kind of influence in someone's life. Psalm 140, verse 9 and 10 says, as for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. And so, when we give water, when we give food, when we give a cloak, when we walk the extra mile, when we suffer beyond that which is sought by our enemies in order to obey God in the Christian response to justice, we will be just like the Word of God, which never returns void. Every one of these actions will have its intended consequence in that person's life. And just like you and I are an aroma of death to those going on to eternal death, and an aroma of life unto those who are going on to eternal life, in the same fashion, your simple acts of kindness, because you understand that vengeance belongs to God, and because you understand that He will repay and that He is blind to none of these things, that He saw those young men place those bombs where they were placed. And He knew, of course, all the tragedy that would ensue. And He alone will carry out perfect justice. Even in all the institutions of the earth where God has given forms of correction and punishment. In the family, we're told that parents are given the rod of correction. And it is their way of warning children away from the judgment of God. The church is given the keys to the kingdom. And this is the way the church warns people against the judgment of God. And the state, the civil magistrate, is given the sword. This is the way that people are warned away from hell and warned away from the judgment of God. Even then, even at the height of Christian victory in the earth, there will not ever be a perfect family or a perfect church or a perfect civil magistrate. And there will ever and always be the need to rest in God's perfect justice and in His perfect judgments. And we will, by His grace, be ever more proceeding more and more into that, more and more like Him in His judgments, so that families are more and more correctly using the rod, and churches are more and more correctly using the keys, and the civil magistrates more and more correctly using the sword throughout the maturation of the kingdom of God in the earth. You and I, as we step forth in this way, will be used of God in that winnowing process. Vengeance belongs only to God. Only He can repay perfectly. We must rest in this glorious promise, rejoicing in this with great confidence. He'll take care of things. He's our Father. He'll never let anyone mistreat His people, His children, and not have it made right someday. If you as a dad know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? Someone comes against your little ones, you're going to stand. You're going to make it right. How much more our perfect Heavenly Father? In view of God's vengeance and wrath, we must have hearts and minds that are tender and wise to give place to His wrath, trusting in Him. And then the hands and mouths and feet that express simple and surprising acts of kindness to the enemies of God, knowing that by so doing we are participating in the revelatory process by which God shows forth who are His friends and who are His enemies, overcoming evil with good. And that's really what this whole section is all about. And we'll look at that next week, because it ends with this summary statement: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as we said from the very beginning, love always conquers evil. Always. We just want to learn how to love. We want to learn what love is. And we want to be motivated with genuine benevolence and a desire for God's glory and God's glory alone. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice that vengeance is Yours. We rejoice that You will avenge. And we rejoice that Your standard is unchanging and that Your judgments are perfect. And we rejoice that You will repay, You will provide recompense perfectly. But even more, O God, we rejoice that Jesus Christ, our Savior, has come and has taken our sin upon Himself to deliver us from the fiery fury of Your wrath that we deserve, so that now that we are under Your favor and Your grace, we can understand how to rightly deal with injustice in this earth, and we can give way, we can step aside and give place to Your wrath, O God. Help us to be Your people, with Your eye and Your wisdom and Your heart, Give us, O God, the ability to trust your judgments as our Father and to have the Christian response to injustice in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.